Reading God's word this morning is from Psalm 67, Luke chapter 10. We've sung, so we'll read similarly in Psalm 67, the desire for the word of the Lord to reach into the nations. This is an Old Testament goal, an Old Testament desire, and this was what Christ was preparing for his church to do in his own work. We'll read Psalm 67. Prayer of the church today. To the chief musician on stringed instruments, a psalm. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. That your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Let's turn then to Luke chapter 10, we'll read the first 20 verses. And spend our time in the preached word, verses 1 to 12. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'The very dust of your city which clings to us we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in this day, that day, for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me." And the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." He said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written." Ask the Lord to bless his word this morning. Lord our God, we rejoice at your word and that you give us such encouragement in our faith. We pray as we come now to hear it expounded and applied that we would have attentive hearts, that we would rejoice in hearing it, that we would be moved by your spirit, committed to following you and following the work you call us to do as the church. And so make us faithful and help us live and sisters, 2,000 years after Christ's return to glory, the church is on a mission. The church is still on a mission 2,000 years after the church has been sent out. We still have work to do. There are peoples that need to hear that the kingdom of God has come in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are souls dying, even today, who are going to hell forever to pay the penalty for their own sins, who have not heard the gospel, who have not heard the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's an urgency to the mission work that Jesus has given to his church to do. There was an urgency then, as we're going to see this morning, back in when Christ was still on the earth and sending out his messengers. But there's still an urgency for the church today. God calls us to work as his people, calls you and me to go and to bring the message of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are still sinners to be saved and to be discipled and to mature in grace and themselves. We're to multiply the disciples. This was the reason why Jesus was sending out these 70 that we have here in Luke 10. There was an urgency that he was sending them out urgently to go. Now, there was a special need then. Christ's earthly ministry was coming to an end. He was about to return to glory. He was on his way to Jerusalem, and he was sending these 70 out before him to prepare the way. It's for him to arrive in person, to proclaim the gospel, and to reach to those people. But that need of declaring Christ is still for us today, to be faithful in our kingdom work and to declare Christ. It's a message for us that we must take to heart as God's people. And let me tell you this morning, if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, there's an urgency for you to respond to the message of the gospel today. There's an urgency for you to believe, for today is the day of salvation. And the message you're going to hear is a proclamation that the kingdom has come, and the kingdom is coming near to you even this morning as you are in the presence of Almighty God, and there will be no peace, there will be no prosperity, there will be no life for you. If you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, today is the day you must believe if you have not already. For us as the church, we hear that message with a sense of that urgency. I pray the Spirit of God gives us all to tell others of Christ. Sending out the 70, Christ instructs his church about our mission and message. Sending out the 70, Christ instructs his church about our mission and message. We're going to first understand a bit of the context of Jesus sending out the 70 in verse 1, then sent on the mission, verses 2 to 8, and then sent with a message in verses 9 to 12. Sending out the 70, Christ instructs his church about our mission and message. Well, Christ himself is on a mission. Christ himself is, as you can recall, if you've been with us going through the Gospel of Luke, and if not, it'll be okay, because you can hear this now. Jesus is on a mission. Yes, of course he's here. We know that Jesus came into this world to live and to die. Well, now at the turning point in Luke came in Luke 9, verse 51, where Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. He steadfastly set himself. He focused himself on Jerusalem. Not in necessarily a direct line from where he was to Jerusalem in some sort of just that Jesus was headed that direction only, but in a spiritual sense. Now the shadow of the cross falls across the rest of the Gospel of Luke. Everything Christ was doing as he leaves Galilee was now directed specifically at going to the cross. He was on a mission, and he sends others out on this mission with him and to go before him. In chapter 9, we saw him send the 12 out in a very similar fashion. The apostles, he was teaching them about apostleship. He was giving them, it was a first run for them, going out without Christ, something they would have to do after, of course, he had ascended up into heaven. But now Jesus sends out these 70, and they seem to be a bit more of a particular point of mission work, a particular job they had to do, and that was to go before his face. That language should bring us back to chapter 9. This is referring specifically to Jesus going to Jerusalem, he sends them out before his face to prepare the way. That the towns and villages he was going to go through yet, he would go and prepare those places to hear the word of God, to preach and proclaim the kingdom, to stir up this desire to hear of it from the Christ, and for Jesus himself then to come. He gives them even more detailed instructions than he gave in chapter 9 to the 12, or at least that are recorded for us. Now, depending on your translation, our translation, it says 70. Some of your translations are going to say 72. There's lots of debate over which one is the original. And part of the debate centers also in what the symbolism was behind 70 or 72. Some say it was a relation back to the number of the elders of Israel. There were 70 or 72, depending on who you talk to. And so you go back to Moses in Numbers 11, and there's the sending out. One interesting idea was that it actually, as the 12 represented the 12 tribes of Israel, the gospel going to the Israel, perhaps these 70 or 72 represented the spread of the gospel to the nations that Luke is going to unpack in the book of Acts. Luke is the only one who tells us about Jesus sending out these 70. And perhaps it's foreshadowing. It's a connection he's perhaps going to make to the book of Acts, but you go to the book of the Table of Nations in Genesis 10, you'll find 70 or 72 nations listed there. And so there's perhaps some symbolism in the number. I don't think really ultimately matters. We're not told directly why he picked 70 or 72, and whether it's 70 or 72 is really can be indifferent to that. It doesn't affect the substance of what Jesus is doing. He's sending them out to proclaim the message of the kingdom. We see him sending these 70 out, not alone, but he sends them out two by two, both as a gracious way of supporting one another. They were not to be sent out alone, but also a way of being a witness. They were witnessing to the work that Christ would do. They were also witnesses for those towns and places that would reject the Christ. It wasn't just one man's opinion, it was the witnesses, by two or three witnesses, these things will be established. And we find in the book of Acts, you've got Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas have an issue, and you have Barnabas and Mark, and you've got Paul and Silas. And so we find invariably in the mission work, the later mission work of the church, that men are going out two by two. Or there are couples that are like Aquila and Priscilla, who are ministering in the name of the Lord and discipling men like Apollos, but they're still God is providing for his church, still the same idea. And so Christ graciously does this. It's really a practical lesson we can learn as the church, as we support our missionaries, as we send missionaries out in different parts of the world, that we send them out with that kind of support, that we encourage them and recognize that where they go, as missionaries or ministers, it's going to be difficult in the labor that they do, and so we send them out with the support they ought to receive from Christ's church. And Jesus does this in a practical way here. So Jesus is sending out these 70 before his face to go. Well, now sending out the 70, he then gives them instructions about what their mission and their message were to be, and that instruction has application for us still today in the church today. He sends them on the mission, verses 2 to 8. And what we see here, we're going to look at the verses 2 to 8 in three ways. First, we're going to see how he commands, it's pray before you go, then Godspeed as you go, and then bring peace where you go. Pray before you go, Godspeed as you go, and bring peace where you go. This is how he sends them out on this mission. He says in verse 2, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus was just commissioning 70 to go out. And his first point he makes to them is you're a great group of 70. The problem is you're not enough. There needs to be more. The kingdom requires more. The urgency and the seriousness of the message and the glory of God requires more workers to go out into the work. It's not enough. It's interesting that as they begin their labors, he's not looking at them and puffing them up in pride and saying, hey, you know, I picked the 70 best, and you guys can go, you'll get the job done, I have no doubt. No, he starts them by saying, you don't have it in you to do what you need to do. I'm sending you out, this is the very beginning, but already the work is too great for you. You cannot go out thinking, this is, we got this. We've got all the strategies. We've got all the plans. I've got enough seminary education. I've been with you long enough, Jesus. I can figure this out. I've got this in hand. But he's sending them already with this sense that we all ought to have as Christians, as God calls us to live for him in this world, that we are utterly, utterly dependent on him. Some of us have this idea in our minds as Christians that God will help us, but we're ashamed that we need his help. We're ashamed that we need to be dependent on him. That's how he's arranged it. That's how it is. And all you do when you're ashamed of being dependent on God is you make your life far more difficult because you're striving to do what you can't do without God by yourself. And so he's already telling them right from the beginning, the work is going to overwhelm you. There needs to be more, but I am with you. This is the constant theme for this. Jesus sends them out with himself. He uses this familiar agricultural imagery. We're familiar with it. Most of us will be familiar with this picture because we hear it prayed for. We pray it in our own mouths. I mean, it's a familiar image. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. There are many souls that need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect to be brought in, and there are only few laborers. There aren't enough to go to reach the ends of the earth. And if that was true, when all the 70 were focused really just in Israel, they weren't going beyond the borders. How much truer is that today when we have the whole world in our mission field? The church is called the Great Commission to go to all nations. The first thing he says to them is pray. You start your mission with prayer. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You know, if you're whatever business you might run or be part of, you're probably not praying for more competition. You're probably not praying for more contractors to get into the business. Maybe you are. Maybe this is a stage of the economy where really it's just overwhelming. There's so much work. But that's not the way it always is. But there's no competition in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a minister or a missionary that should be out there that says, you know what? Hey, I'm doing the job in this corner. You don't need any other. Nobody else needs to preach the gospel. These are my people. This is my area. No, there ought to be a prayer and a thanksgiving given whenever there's another faithful laborer for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no competition because the work is so great, and we're not there for ourselves to rack up some profit for ourselves. It's for the glory of God. And so he says, pray. He says to the 70 he's sending out, pray that there will be more just like you. And pray to the Lord of the harvest, to God himself. Debates the direction to the Father, directed to Christ, and it's directed to God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the work of God, to send out laborers to prepare men. And notice what this verse tells you, because it holds these two truths and balances, the scriptures do, that God is sovereign. He's the one who sends out. He's the one who will call the people to serve. But he is also saying to you, pray. You have work to do, church. I am ordaining for you to work for me, and that the work I'm doing will be accomplished through your prayers. There's no saying, well, if God will save the heathen, then he'll save it, and we don't need to worry about it. No, God says, well, you don't need to worry about it, but you do need to do it. You need to pray. You need to seek. And the Lord will bless and use your prayers. That's how he's ordained it to be. Who is it who prays? You pray. Who is it who sends? God sends. You think about this. We have two men in our presbytery. We have Sam Verdonk and Jordan Van Amerongen, who are both right now writing exams to be for ministry. And next month, Lord willing, will be examined before the presbytery to give a testimony of their studies and of their qualifications to become shepherds of God's people. We ought to be praying for them, praying that the Lord would bless their studies and the testimony they give, praying that God would prepare a place for them to go and serve, praying earnestly that the Lord would bless their ministries, that many would be saved through their labor, according to God's plan. These are things we can pray for, to pray in your homes, and to pray here in the church, to train your children to pray, to be in family worship times, or what are the times to take out, to understand who are our missionaries? Do we know who they are? Do we know of other missionaries? And do we talk with our children about places in the world where the gospel is going forth, and then can stop and teach them? You can pray for these people. You can pray for Tom and Sandra. You can pray for Randy and Allison going to Pakistan. You can pray for our missionaries, or and those are just two of many in our that we know of, or friends of friends who are serving the Lord in this way. You know, you may not have a lot of money to give. You may not be at the stage of life and an age where you're able to go and get on and go to the mission field. But every single Christian here this morning has the Holy Spirit. And in the Spirit, you can pray. Not one of you who cannot pray for missionaries. Every single one of you is able to. You can pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Pray to the Lord even out of this church. And this congregation would raise up men to go and proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And raise up women to support these works and to go and to minister, to show mercy, and to be that men and women from this congregation would go and be used of the Lord to bring the gospel. It doesn't have to be even far afield, but wherever the Lord might send. Or even to say to the Lord, Lord, would you send me? Is it something you're going to call me to do? Is it something that I ought to be considering and thinking? And you might have a desire to do that. You may think that's crazy. You might even say, I'm never going. I'll never do that. Don't ever say never to the Lord. He's a way of turning that around on you. But there's a sense saying, Lord, would you send me? Now, this isn't just up to you. It isn't just your call. It isn't just what you feel like you should do. It works with the church. The church also calls and identifies. Don't dismiss the church in that work and responsibility. Neither dismiss the church when it gives you, when there's encouragement to consider such a big call. But would you pray for yourself? Have you ever prayed for that? It may not be that the Lord would ever call you to that, but it ought to be something we could pray for and say, and say, Lord, would you even send me? And it's interesting because the language here of sending out, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send out. It's not like a gentle, push out. It's a thrusting out. It's actually the language in the original is casting out. The Lord would cast out laborers into his harvest, constraining your heart to go because of the urgency of the fact that there are souls dying who need to hear the gospel. And we are responsible to bring that gospel. Jesus says there's an abundant harvest. The harvest is great. That should encourage us. It should encourage them. Say, you know, we're going. There's going to be souls that will be saved. There is a harvest that is going to be reaped. It also should emphasize the need and the urgency. There's a great need. Lord, satisfy. Fill that need. Send out. Cast out. Thrust out laborers into the harvest. Pray before you go, Jesus says to them as he sends them out. But he also says to them, Godspeed as you go. Go with God. Go with the Lord. He sends them, but he also is going to sustain them. And he does so as Jesus does. He doesn't hide. Jesus doesn't hide the cost of service. He says, go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. If you were a sheep and you were applying for a job somewhere and the job description said, hey, come work for us, we're going to send you out and you're going to have to go and live amongst a bunch of wolves, you're not likely to apply for that job. You're skipping it. You're moving on to something a little more your speed. You know, laying around in the grass by the nice calm waters. That's more that style. But Jesus says to them, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Again, the utter dependency that we need to have upon God. Lambs are helpless against wolves. They're, in fact, a tasty snack to a wolf, and they're going to attract attention and all the wrong kinds of attention in that sense. But it's Jesus who's sending them out. And if Jesus sends you out, are you going to be worse off for it than they? Answer that question in your heart. Are you going to be worse off? We imagine our fears. We imagine all the horrible things and that could happen. But answer that question. Will you be worse off if it's Jesus who's sending you out? And it's Jesus who goes with you. Yes, there's going to be danger. There'll be lots of snarling and growling and teeth snapping at you and all sorts. Just think of that Pilgrim's Progress picture of Christian entering this home and these lions come lunging at him and they're growling and roaring at him, but they're on chains. They can do him no harm. And that's the way we are to go. Go God protects his people. Jesus sends us out and protects us. But his point here is not be afraid and run away. His point is, go, I'm with you. Always. Even the very end of the day. Brothers and sisters, pray for your leaders. Pray for your church leaders. Pray for your missionaries. Pray for pray for our presbytery and our denomination, that we would be faithful to the mission of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would not run away scared because of the challenges and struggles of ministering in this world. And we would not look for ungodly ways of relief from the pressures of ministry. Jesus further emphasized his dependence and his needing to go with God's speed was he'd send them out with a few supplies. And you saw this in chapter 9. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals. In other words, go with the food on your back and the sandals, sorry, with the clothes on your back and the sandals on your feet. Go. It's urgent. Go quickly. Go. Don't be bogged down by a lot of extra luggage. I'm with you. I'll provide for you. Don't greet anybody as you go along the road. This wasn't rude. This wasn't a sense of rudeness. This was a sense of, you know what it's like to go into a store and you run into somebody you weren't expecting to run into, and then 20 minutes later you part ways and you finally get your shopping done because you got to ask about how they're doing, and they ask about how you're doing, and you talk about the kids, and you talk about the grandkids, and you show some photos. You know what this is like. And if that's the way it's like in our culture, in the Eastern culture, it was even more so. Greetings were long-winded and they were extensive. They were not short, hi, how are you, hi, good, and then moving on down the road. Or as we often maybe do today, we just kind of keep our eyes on the sidewalk and then we look down. We don't look at anybody, so we don't talk to anybody. But that was Jesus basically saying, he said, just go. This is your mission. This is your work. Don't be distracted from it. Don't be pulled away from it. Now, not all the details of what is stated here is still exactly transferable to the work of the church today. In fact, in Luke 22, Jesus would say to them, after recalling to them his instructions here, he would say, go and get yourself an extra garment. Go and get yourself extra supplies. As he looks ahead at the time when he would be gone, he would be out of this world. So there's some, this is not again the saying that as Christians we should never greet anybody. But the point is that as the church and as believers, let us lay aside every weight that weighs us down, every sin that ensnares us, everything else that holds us down, and let us run the race that has been set before us. Not held back. Not bogged down. You know how much the world distracts us from our duties, distracts us from our tasks, even good responsibilities that pull us in, and we lose sight of the mission, the reason we're here. And as you as a Christian hold the world loosely in your grasp, as you hold it loosely, it preaches to your neighbors that your real valuables are found elsewhere. Your real valuables are found elsewhere. Godspeed as you go. And finally, bring peace where you go. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. Jesus is saying, as you go into a town, seek a house where there's an interest in the kingdom, where there's a desire, a seeking of the kingdom, where the message will be received. And you go into that house and you say shalom to the house. Now, this was an Eastern greeting. This was something that was no doubt said as flippantly as we might say goodbye to somebody, because when we say goodbye, we don't think, hey, that means that's a contraction of God be with you. And what we really mean is God bless you until we see you again. You're not thinking those thoughts unless you are, and I commend you if you are, but typically we just say goodbye. And even though we say I love you, we say it so quickly, we hardly get it. These are just things we say, and that's often how the greeting would have been. But Jesus is saying, you don't go into a house and just say shalom, and we don't actually think about what it means, it's just the thing you say if you're a polite person. No, Jesus is saying, he said, I want you to actually go there and speak peace to that house. Wholeness and wellness and fullness of the grace of God to that home. Actually mean it when you go and you say peace to this house. What an astounding remark this is, and a lesson this is for the mission of the church in this world. John tells us in John 3, Jesus in his language to Nicodemus in John 3 says that the Son of God, did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might believe and the world might live. It's because because the world is already condemned. We are already condemned by our sin. We have no peace with God because of our sin. What Jesus is sending them out to do is to bring them peace, is to show them the way back to God, is to show them that there's no wholeness in your life now or forever without Him. The message of Christ is a message of peace. And those who will receive it's a proclamation of peace, and those who receive it will receive that peace. There was a necessity to receive it. There was a response that was required. If a son of peace is there, someone responds well, in other words, if there's someone there who receives by the grace of God that peace, then your peace will rest upon it. God's blessing will come upon that home. But if not, then that peace will return to you. In other words, the peace that could have been, that has been rejected, will return to you. It will be for someone else. It will be given elsewhere, but not to that home that rejects Christ. The point now, we're going to come back to the message in a minute, but the point here is that Jesus is sending them with instructions on how they were to go and to set up that base that every town and village they would go to us. And how they would be provided for by Christ. They would go and find that place of peace from which they could proclaim a message of peace. And there they would receive, and they would need to be satisfied with what they had received. Jesus tells them, remain in the home and receive their hospitality. Don't be ashamed of receiving their hospitality. The laborer is worthy of his wages. Paul will quote this later. So it is. Church ought to support the laborers that are sent out into Christ to do Christ's work. On the other hand, the laborers had a responsibility not to be like so many of the philosophers and the teachers of that day and of our own day who went from place to place. They would first see it, well, kind of like this hospitality. Hey, someone else has something better they're offering. I like the food they're giving over there, or they're paying more, so I'm definitely going to go over there. They're not to become mercenaries for the kingdom. In other words, go wherever the pay was best or the provisions were even better. They were both to receive it, but they were to be satisfied with what they received and not go from house to house to try to find something better. And even, the fact is, verse 8, even if things weren't as kosher as they probably would have liked, Jesus still says, you still don't leave. You just receive what they give. You have to ask no questions for conscience sake. Eat and go and do your job. Do the work that you're called to do. There's lessons here for laborers in Christ's kingdom. There's lessons here for the church in supporting the laborers that God is sending out into the harvest. They were sent on this mission, sending out the 70. Christ instructs his church about our mission and our message. So after laying out these parameters for the mission, he gives them the message. That's it. They were going to proclaim the kingdom. They were not going to just set a good example. They were not going just so others could finally eventually see how pious they looked and remark. No, they were going to become a message. They're going to proclaim the kingdom of God. Jesus says to them, heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. Come and go to them and say, the long promised salvation, the long promised Savior, the King that your fathers were looking for, the Messiah, the King, he's come. He's here. The salvation is coming in our generation. This is the generation of salvation. And it's not just going to improve, it's not just about improving your life for a while, it's about improving your life forever. This is a message of eternal life. Come into the kingdom, submit to the King, believe on him. This is the same message that the 12 had been sent out with. And they, like the 12, were also sent out with the power to perform signs and wonders, which had the sole purpose of validating the message of mercy. It showed mercy. It brought peace and wholeness in an outward sense as a validating this message that could reach to the very souls of the people they were preaching to. These were sweet words of salvation. The kingdom of our God has come near to you. Hadn't come yet in fullness. Christ still had work to do even in this world. It still hasn't come in fullness, for Christ has not yet returned. But it has come in reality. It has come in truth. It is coming in power. And so they could go and proclaim this kingdom. 70, going out with one voice to proclaim the kingdom. What effect it must have had on the whole community and then the regions that they were part of, that they were going. And you and I still have kingdom work to do. We're still in the midst of the establishment and the fulfillment of and the climax of this kingdom. We're reaching to that full, the full expansion of this kingdom, still going into the nations, calling men, women, and children into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ with the same message. Oh, that every church would preach this message with one voice. Instead of preaching the world's message, instead of getting hung up and caught up in all sorts of the messages of the world where we don't sound any different because whatever the world is taking a fancy to, whatever cause and concern the world has, the church has to jump on the bandwagon and get on board with and begin to preach a social gospel instead of the real gospel. Or to preach social justice from a world's perspective instead of justice from God's perspective. Whatever it is, the latest trend and fad in theology. That every church would preach this message. The kingdom of God has come into this world through Jesus Christ. Repent and believe. And if no other church will be faithful, there are plenty by God's grace, plenty of faithful churches. Let us, though, make sure we are faithful in proclaiming this message without compromise. Because this is the only message of salvation. This is the only message that's going to change the life of the person you meet with on the street. The kingdom of God has come near you. But notice then, what about the towns that would refuse? Jesus says, you're going to go to those who are going to receive you. But he's also going to be those who will not receive you. What about them? Whatever city you enter that do not receive you, they were to go out in the streets. That is, they were to go out publicly, not a private muttering about the city, but a public warning that they essentially were going to wipe the very dust off that off their feet. They would not. It was a sign of pointing and saying, "You are unclean, not just outwardly, but inwardly. Your hearts are wrong before God." And notice that they were to go with the same message, but this time it was a great judgment. The kingdom of God has come near you. The kingdom of God has come to you, and you reject it. You've turned it away. You're saying, no, thank you. We're not interested in that kingdom. I'm happy in the kingdom of darkness that I'm in. There, the message is the same, but the result is different because they were refusing the message. And the judgment would be great. Now, as they were preaching this, it was not with a heart of cruelty and meanness. It was a desire that this would bring them to repentance, to realize the precariousness of their situation, the judgment they were accumulating. If they would not repent, Jesus says that these words again emphasize the urgency of this message. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. That day there refers to the great day of judgment. The day when all who have ever lived will be brought to judgment, where Sodom would stand next to Judah, and would stand next to Samaria, and would stand next to all the places where the kingdom was proclaimed. That quintessential wicked city of the Old Testament. That place that was destroyed by fire and brimstone from heaven for its great, vast wickedness would receive a lesser judgment than those who had heard the kingdom of Jesus Christ proclaimed and refused it and did not want to hear it. They had a greater responsibility because they had heard the kingdom preached, whereas Sodom, the best they would have heard was the weak preaching of a compromising Lot who lived in that city and may every now and again have something to say about God, but himself, his own life, was hardly a witness. They were responsible for their sin. The judgment upon these cities, these towns in Jesus' day was greater. If you hear this message this morning and you have not repented before Christ, if you have not humbled yourself before God, you have a great responsibility if you have heard the message of the kingdom and you are still refusing. If you are not a believer in Christ, or if you once claimed to be, you have forsaken the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have forsaken him and walked away and sought other things in the kingdoms of this world. Come to Jesus Christ today. Receive the peace that he offers through repentance and faith. Don't receive him. Don't reject him. The peace is great for those who receive Christ. The judgment is horrific. This was the message they were to proclaim. Sending out the 70, Christ instructs his church about our mission and message. See this expansion of his mission. He sent out the 12, now he sends out the 70. More messengers with a message of the kingdom to be received. For this call to faith, again, and a call to proclaim the kingdom, the message. remains the same for you and me to consider our own lives. Are we in the king? Are we in the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Have we been transferred by the mighty power, the saving power of God, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love? And as a church, then, as we are together as believers, as a church, we've heard the ways that we must continue to proclaim this message well. We've heard again the message. And we're sent out, we're reminded, we're encouraged by, we're refreshed in the instructions that God gives to His church. You receive this message every week with joy yourself. Thankful. You get to hear of the kingdom work that Christ is doing. You get to hear of salvation again. Does it stir you to pray that not only you, not only your family, but those far beyond would come to know this salvation that Christ offers? Do you see the urgency of the mission that Christ has given to us? Now, in practical ways, as you look at your life, you talk with your family even today, how can you participate more diligently in the kingdom work of our Lord Jesus Christ? What's something you can do? You're able to even start praying about in your service, even that very fact of more deliberate and diligent prayer for laborers for the harvest, or praying for your own life and how it might be used to serve the Lord, or witnessing to those around you, or whatever it might be. Writing letters to our missionaries, sending encouragements so that they're supported and loved, and as they are sheep among wolves, that Christ would, you would be for the hands and feet of Christ to minister to them, to encourage them. How can you participate more diligently in this kingdom work? Thank God that because of the mission that He has sent many others out on, and with that message of the kingdom, that you and I are in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of missionaries that you and I are in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. That message has reached to us. So let's receive that message in faith, brothers and sisters, and let us, for the glory of God, let us proclaim that message. Lord, our Mother, here we are, as those whom you have called out of darkness into your light, as those whom you have saved with a mighty salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He is our King. We are in His kingdom by faith. We bless you for that. We pray, O God, that we as a church would take up this message with urgency always, and that we would be ever more faithful to proclaim this gospel without compromise, without change, without trying to appease and please the world. That we would proclaim it faithfully, and that you would do mighty work through us. We thank you, God, for this call again. We pray that it would have great effects both individually in lives here, in families, and also upon us as a church family in this place, in a mission with a mission field all around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name, for His glory. Amen.